Bible speaks about truth. It's speaking about reality. What is real? What is really true? And you can, if you think about that for a minute, you can see how important it is for all of us to understand what is real in the world versus what is false. You know, I was thinking, even as I was preaching this text an hour ago, I was thinking of how many people spend so much of their time in an artificial world. Now, in my day, as a young man, the artificial world was television. You know, Bonanza, the Wild Wild West, Combat, all these shows that I used to love as a kid. And I finally, when I started college, I realized I was so addicted to TV, I cared more about what was going on in this pretend world than I cared about what was happening in my own life, which was real. And as I came to that truth, I cut myself off from TV, and I've really never watched it since. I haven't missed anything either. Today, the artificial reality is more in the computer. And there are people who spend huge amounts of their time in an artificial and false world instead of living the life that God has given them and understanding the real world. Their lives are almost consumed by an artificial reality. Well, as parents, each of you know, some of you aren't parents yet, you will know. As parents, one of our jobs, isn't it, as we raise our kids, to teach them about reality? You know, you think about driving a car. You don't let your kids go drive the car until they understand the realities of 2,000 pounds of steel going 50 miles an hour and how much time it takes to stop and the realities that other people aren't careful drivers and ice is slippery and all these things. You got to teach them about the real world, and they got to understand those things before you're going to give them the keys to your car. One of the realities that I had to struggle with as a young person was that if you're going to get good grades in school, you got to study hard and you have to get your rest. You know, I had to struggle with that when I was in college because sometimes my studies would take me till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, especially with calculus. I had a very difficult time with calculus. And I would study way late, but then the later I studied, the less productive my time was, and then I'd be sitting in class in the morning and I'd be so sleepy I couldn't hear what was going on. And I learned that the reality I had to deal with and the reality I had to come to grips with was I had to study hard, but I also had to get my rest. If I didn't learn how to do that, I would not make it through college. Well, that's the truth. That's reality that we have to come to grips with. This last week, as I was reading editorials and news, because I love to read the news. I love to get into what's going on in our country because it's part of the reality that we live in, that we have to deal with as Americans. You can imagine many of the editorials were focused on the fact that this is our nation's 234th birthday and what a great and amazing country we live in. One of my favorite commentators is a woman named Claudia Rosette. She writes for National Review, and she writes for Forbes magazine, and she writes in many prominent papers, New York Times and others, and I always find that her writing is very, very clear and very insightful. This week, she missed the mark. This week, she wrote in Forbes magazine about our country. She said, "Freedom is the real rallying principle that has sustained American democracy for more than two centuries." Sounds wonderful. You know, if I had a little flag right now, I'd wave it. Freedom is, she says, the rallying principle that has sustained our American democracies for more than two centuries. Why has she missed the mark? It's like, if you go back to the school analogy, when I was a kid, it's like saying, my desire for straight A's is what gave me straight A's in college. Well, I didn't get straight A's from college, but I desired straight A's. And the desire for freedom does not give you freedom. I mean, there are people who've lived their whole lives in slavery that wanted to be free. You see how she missed the mark? She says, freedom is the rallying, how does she say it? The rallying principle that has sustained America. No, it's not. Freedom is a fruit. It's a fruit. Desiring freedom does not bring freedom. Something else is required. And God tells us what that is in His Word. And it's true today. And when I say true, I mean it's real. It's the reality that we have to deal with. So we want to turn to our text, John chapter 8, 30 through 36. I'd like to read that again. It's a short text. And remember, Jesus is speaking to two different types of men in the temple. Verse 30 says, as Jesus spoke these words, many of these men, but not all of them, many believed in him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the others, the unbelievers, they answered Jesus and said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house of God forever, but a son, he abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, to understand, you know, when you first read, it sounds like, almost like at first these people are converted and then they turn away almost in a heartbeat. But when you read the whole chapter, you see the context of what's happening. Jesus goes into the temple treasury. And by the way, this occurs right after the Jews had brought him this woman caught in adultery. You remember that? And they tempted Jesus to stone her, and Jesus said, whoever among you is without sin, you throw the first stone. Well, they all left, and he told the woman, neither do I condemn you. Now stop sinning and go in peace. Then Jesus goes into the temple, and there he finds these Pharisees, and he proclaims to them in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then in verse 24, Jesus warns these Pharisees that those who do not believe in him are going to die in their sins. By the time we get to verse 30, there are now two kinds of men in the temple listening to Jesus. There are the many, described in verse 30, who believe in Jesus, and there are those who still walk in unbelief. Now get this, by the time chapter 8 is over, the unbelievers are going to reach down and grab stones and try to kill Jesus right there in the temple. All these men are Jews. Now I want you to think of this in context of our country. As you walk through Roseau or your workplace or the church, your community, just like in the temple, all these men were alike in the respect that they were all Jews, they were all Pharisees, all under the same religion, they were all under the Roman occupation, right, and authority. But Jesus revealed that despite the fact that these men all looked alike, almost like you could have a bunch of people and say, well, we're all Americans. And Jesus reveals that although these men all looked alike, there were really two different kinds of men in that room. Two different kinds of men. Disciples, who Jesus says are free men, and unbelievers, who Jesus says are slaves. Freedom comes from knowing the truth. That's the great theme of this text. Freedom comes not because freedom is a rallying cry, but because freedom comes from knowing the truth. Jesus reveals that the truth is found in his word. And again, when you hear that word truth, think reality. What is really true? What is real is found in God's word. The word gives disciples, first of all, spiritual freedom. That's the second thing. The word gives disciples spiritual freedom. But thirdly, it's this freedom that then enables political freedom. Spiritual freedom enables political freedom. It doesn't guarantee it. It enables it. You can't have it without, you can't have the one without the other. But let's turn to Jesus' first point. He says, truth is found in his word. To the believers, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, in reality. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if you had walked into that temple, if you had walked into that temple during that debate, you would not have been able to tell one group from the other. They spoke alike, they dressed alike, they lived with the same quality of life, they lived under the same political conditions, and yet Jesus proclaims some are free men and others are slaves. And Jesus then tells you how to spot the difference. He says the free men are those who abide in his word. To abide means to live in. That's why your house, in the old days we used to call your house your abode. You abide there. You live there. You remain there. Now, some of you may know that Lori and I were blessed here a month and a half ago. We got a little tiny 17-foot Airstream trailer, which is really cute. It's in really good shape, and we're going to use it for, like, overnight camping, maybe going down to the Beltrami Forest overnight. We already did it once. We took it down to Itasca just for a Sunday night, Monday type of deal, and it's a lot of fun. And a lot of you have trailers like that, or maybe you've got cabins up on the lake or something like that. These places are where you get away for a little while, right? You don't live there. You get away. If the Lord blesses us, Lori and I will get away 3 or 4 times this summer for an overnighter out in the woods someplace. Okay? The house is where you live. That's where your laundry is. That's the big thing. That's also where your comfortable easy chair is that you read by. That's where the fireplace is. That's where, you know, all your books are. That's where your home is. That's where you live. You live there every day. You abide there. You remain there. And Jesus says the mark of a real disciple, a disciple indeed, is that they live in his word. They remain in his word. Now, this is important because even though there are some denominations, good Christians, God bless them, they love the Lord, but they still teach that once saved, always saved. Jesus knows this isn't true. If you back up in the book of John to chapter 6, which is also backing up about 3 or 4 months in Jesus' life, Jesus had a whole bunch of disciples that decided, because of the teaching of Jesus, they weren't going to walk with him anymore. And I had kind of a little mini revelation this week as I was studying. John chapter 6, verse 66. Did you catch that? John 6, 66. Let me read it. There are 3 sixes there if you didn't catch that. From that time, many of his disciples, these people were people who had been following Jesus. The Bible says in John 6, 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus says, if you are his disciple in reality, you will live and you will remain in his word. Many people call themselves Christians because they're comfortable with the Christian culture as long as it doesn't intrude too much into their lives. Maybe their parents bring them to church, or maybe their spouse brings them to church. Whatever it is, Jesus says those who live and remain in his word are his true disciples, his real disciples. He says that in verse 31. The word indeed means reality. This word indeed. You are my disciples indeed. You are my disciples in reality. They are real Christians, not artificial Christians, and nor are they temporary followers. When you come to know Jesus, you have a choice. You can live with him, you can remain with him, or you can turn away, like those people did in John 6, 66. If you were to talk to one of them, they'd say about Jesus, they'd say, oh, I know who Jesus is. but I don't walk with him anymore. John 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In our church, in our congregation here at Roseau, and in the true church everywhere, Christians are encouraged as a family to spend time in God's word every day. One of the best ways to do that is open up a devotional first thing in the morning when you pull that first cup of coffee off the stove. And then at night, maybe if you've got kids, before they go off to bed, spend 10 minutes in the Word of God with them in family devotions. If you do that, if you do both of those, that would be the minimum of the definition of living in God's Word. But to those people who call themselves Christian and only come and hear His Word one morning a week, it's like Lori and I going out in our camper one night a week. We're not living there. We're just recreating there. There are many Christians who are just camping one night a week, one morning a week, in God's Word. They're camping out. They're not living there. Listening to Jesus' Word day by day, every day, is living in His Word. And Jesus says, if you live in My Word, you are My disciples in reality, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the Word of God, Jesus says, gives you freedom. And the first thing He talks about most directly is spiritual freedom. You remember Jesus is talking to these men. Some are believers, and Jesus taught them how to be His real disciples. Live in My Word daily, He says. But there are other men too, and they question the truthfulness of Jesus. They're questioning what Jesus is saying. They don't believe His Word. And they proclaim that they have freedom because they're sons of Abraham. That's how we know, by the way, we're talking about spiritual issues here, because these men were under the authority and the yoke of Roman occupation, right? So politically, they were not free. But spiritually, they were, they thought, because they were sons of Abraham. Their lineage made them free. And Jesus declares in verse 34, most assuredly, that's truly, truly, absolutely true, I declare to you, says Jesus, whoever commits sin is slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. These same men who are unbelievers, and yet they say they've got freedom because they're sons of Abraham, in a few moments they're going to pick up stones to kill Jesus. And by the way, that's in the temple. No trial. No judge, no jury. That's called murder. You see, they were slaves to sin, and they didn't even know it. They thought they were free men, and they're about to commit murder in the temple. Jesus proclaims here that the Word of God is His Word, and that first, freedom living in His Word bestows spiritual freedom. And Jesus tells us that this freedom comes from realizing the truth, the real world we live in. You remember Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17. We spent all of Lent in that prayer. But John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays, Father, sanctify these believers by Your truth. Your Word is truth. Your Word is reality. Your Word is the real world. The rest of the world is filled with deceptions and lies and the work of the devil. And living in His Word will change you, because we know, the Bible says, if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you also receive the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit sets you apart from those who do not know the truth. They do not know what is real. Our epistle lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 17, says, For the unbelievers, it says their minds are blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is only taken away in Christ Jesus. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What was the problem? Well, Jesus is surrounded by Jews. Some are believers, are made free by his word. Others reject the words of Christ in reality. They reject the teaching of the Old Testament, which points to Christ. And the rejectors have murder in their hearts. The problem is that without Jesus, you cannot see the truth. One cannot know the truth, and therefore you cannot act in accordance with the real world. You're acting in response to falsehoods and deceptions and lies. These men, the unbelievers, they thought that they loved God and they wanted to protect their religion, and in reality, God was standing right in front of them, and they rejected him and hated him. That's the reality. And they couldn't see it. You see, the first freedom that Jesus gives you, if you are a real disciple, is freedom to see and to know the truth, to know reality. And that reality is this: all of us are born sinners. We all deserve judgment and damnation, but God, in his love and his mercy, he came to earth and he died on the cross for your sins, that you may have eternal life. But also Jesus tells us that when you accept this reality and ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, his Holy Spirit fills your heart and gives you freedom. He frees you from the slavery to sin. He frees you from Satan and your own old nature. And knowing that your sins are forgiven, you're also freed from guilt. You know, Satan tempts us. And then when we stumble into temptation, then Satan turns around and goes, "You wicked sinner, how do you call yourself a Christian, you miserable wretch?" That's Satan's. He loves doing that. Jesus' Holy Spirit says, "You are a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. They're removed as far away from you as the east is from the west." And so again, Jesus Christ gives you freedom. You have no reason for guilt in your life if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so the prophet says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Real disciples of Christ are blessed because they know their sins are forgiven. They are free from guilt. They're free from the power of sin. They're free from the slavery to Satan and their old nature. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom comes from knowing the truth, and not just spiritual freedom only, but spiritual freedom enables political freedom. It's no accident that American citizens enjoy freedom and liberty that has been found nowhere else in the world, either now or ever in history. Ever. America was founded by Christian men and Christian women who lived in God's Word. How closely did they live in God's Word? You can pick up the history books and read it. Alexis de Tocqueville, a French statesman, traveled in America in her early years. And in 1835, he wrote a very famous book called Democracy in America. And this is what he writes. He says, "Americans combine the notion of Christianity and liberty so intimately in their minds that it's impossible for them to conceive of one without the other." President George Washington, in his farewell address in 1796, says, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political freedom, Christianity and morality are indispensable." President John Adams wrote, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. In our libraries, in volumes of books, we find the recorded voices of these men and women who founded our great republic. And they teach us that only a Christian people living in Christ's words are able to govern themselves. Did you catch that? Only Christians living in God's word are able to govern themselves. Those without the word of God, they don't know what reality is. They're not free from Satan or sin or their old nature. And ungodly men must be governed by others. And the laws pile up and the laws pile up until finally their liberty is gone. The founders knew also that the Bible says the heart of men is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the founding fathers who lived in God's word and they knew this was reality, what did they do? They conceived of a republic which divides power into three groups: the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and the executive branch, so that nobody, no deceitful heart, whoever got into government, could ever take control of our government. There's balances among the three branches of our government. Never been thought of before. Never known to be necessary before, but it was a gift of insight God gave these men as they lived in His Word. Men who are guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do not need artificial boundaries placed on their behavior. And men and women guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God also do not make immoral laws. Well, we have some immoral laws in our country. Because when lawmakers are not living in God's word, they pass laws from time to time which are immoral. I was reading this week in the news, in the nation of Luxembourg, a parliamentarian has introduced legislation that makes it illegal for anyone to counsel a pregnant woman not to abort her child. And that includes the father of the child. If that law is passed in Luxembourg, the father of a child will go to jail if he counsels his wife not to have an abortion. That's a wicked law. We must not be deceived by the spirit of our age. Majority approval does not make laws moral. Majority approval does not make laws right. Majority of people and politicians in history have approved slavery. Majorities of people and politicians have approved dictators and wars of conquest. Majorities of people and congregations politicians in this country have approved abortion. No, majority rule does not guarantee freedom. Freedom comes from knowing the truth. And if you are disciples of Christ, living in His word, then His truth makes you free. Dear friends, today is Independence Day, and as we thank God for our Christian heritage and the liberty and freedoms that God has given us as fruit because Christian men and women were living in His Word, God has given us this freedom through our founding fathers to our great nation because they were living in His Word. They founded a free republic by the grace of God alone. May His name be praised. Our hymn as we close is number 630.